Well, today's our third week on prayer. And we're going to, last week we did all seven types of prayer. I said there were more, but we did seven types of prayer. You named some. Can anyone remember any more that I said? Thanksgiving. I'll take them in any order. Prayer of agreement. Faith, prayer of faith. Intercession, submission. Supplication, right? Someone said faith. All right, you got quite a few of them. There's also, for want of a better word, modes of prayer. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Psalms 141, verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Incense. "And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And that's a clue to the symbols for prayer in the Old Testament. There's some clues in that scripture. The symbol, symbolically, the symbol for prayer in the Old Testament. Anyone can spot what it is? Incense. So that gives us a clue for the model in the Old Testament of prayer. It was represented by incense. In fact, I didn't put it in the study, but in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah came out of the ark, the first thing he did was what? He made an altar, and it was the incense reaching up to God. It said God smelled a sweet savor, and he said, "I will no longer curse the earth because of man's evil ways, because his thoughts are evil from his youth." So it was that prayer that came up before God, in essence, after Noah came out of the ark. And we see that in the model of the tabernacle, God institutionalized that and symbolized that. And also where the incense was offered is also important. So we're going to take a little time and look into that. And then next week I will get more into the healing. I thought I would kind of lay the groundwork first. So let my prayer be set forth to thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. When you lift up your hands, what are you doing? Praising, but it's also submission. The first thing, when you take someone prison, what do they say? Hands up. Right? Raise your hands. So when we raise our hands, what are we doing? We're submitting to God. It's like I said last week, people want to resist the devil, but they forget the part in front, which says, submit to God, then you can resist the devil. You don't submit to God, there's no way you can resist the devil. There's no way us as human beings are going. But when we are submitted to God, and he becomes our covering, he becomes our sustenance, he becomes our rearward and our forward, so to speak, our protection, then we can resist the devil. So just to go over what we did last week, I said there were types of prayer: supplication, which was asking in humility; intercession, when we pray for other people and other things; prayer of thanksgiving; praise and worship; submission; and the prayer of agreement, when we pray as a church. That's a prayer of agreement. Bible said when Peter was in prison that the church got together and they prayed without ceasing. Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name. So prayer of agreement is a powerful prayer. Prayer of faith. And of course, prayer for healing, which I said I'm going to tackle next week. James 5:15, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So let's look at the Old Testament model then, since we saw from the Psalms that prayer is related to incense. As they burnt the incense on the altar, it went up representing the prayer going up to heaven. And of course, in the Old Testament, there were two altars. Anyone? What are the two altars that were in the tabernacle? The brazen altar. I'm so proud of you. You guys got this. And what's the other one? The altar of incense. Okay, so those were the two. And the brazen altar was the altar of judgment, was the where the sacrifice was placed. But the altar of incense was the one where the incense was poured on. Amen. So let's look at that. Exodus 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. So God gave them instructions for the altar of incense. Where was the altar of incense? There was two places, right? You had two places that was inside. One was called the what? Holy place, and the other was called the... So where was the altar of incense? What was in the most holy then? The Ark of the Covenant. So the altar of incense was not in the most holy place, right? It was in the holy place. Okay, so now God gave Moses special instructions. He couldn't just put the furniture where he wanted, which means that there's a reason for why the altar of incense was where it was. Someone put me in contact with this group of people. I don't know what name to put on them, but they're like Hebrew roots type Christians. So they focus on all the symbolism. And the person called me, and he's got some deep new revelation. And he, you know, was trying to tell me that how he got this revelation. His revelation is that the tabernacle was round. So I said to him, you know, I didn't really want to, I'm trying to reach him, I'm trying to win him, so I'm not trying to come against him so much. So I said, okay, let's assume that you're right and the tabernacle is round. What is the spiritual significance? What was God trying to say? Because God doesn't do anything just for doing it. There's always, especially in the Old Testament, there's a model and there's a reason. So I asked him, okay, let's assume, even though, you know, there's not much evidence at all. In fact, there's no evidence based on what he told me. But let's just assume. I said, what is the practical application for us today? And he really couldn't tell me. So I said, okay, well, send me all your stuff. I'll look over it and I'll give you back. I'll write it up and send it back. But God doesn't do anything like that for chance. If it was round, there would have been a reason that would have be a model for us today. We can see for sure, the Bible says that the altar of incense was not round. It says it's what? 4 square. And in fact, that's one of the things I told him. So remember I said that everything that Moses built was patterned off the heavenly. Isn't that what it says? And I says in Revelation, it for sure says that the New Jerusalem is square. Or if not square, a pyramid shape. It's certainly not round. So he started to go off about the Hebrew interpretation. And I said, well, okay, just send me this stuff. I'll look at it. But when God puts things in the Old Testament, he's not doing it just to, because he likes the design. There is a practical application. So we see that the altar of incense absolutely was square. A cubit thereof, 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height of it. A cubit, depending on, you know, the measure, was about 18 inches or 25 inches, depending on how they measured it. It was supposed to be the length from the elbow to the tip of the finger, roughly speaking, of the king. And after a while, they standardized it, so it was roughly 18 inches. And this altar of incense where the prayers were supposed to be offered was overlaid with pure gold. Pure gold. It wasn't brass. Brass symbolizes what? Judgment. Judgment. Silver symbolizes what? Redemption. Mercy. Mercy. But the gold is the purity of God. The divinity and purity of God. Let's look. And then God told him where to place it. Okay, he told him how to make it, but he told him where to place it too. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. So it was right beside the curtain, as close to the curtain as it could get without catching it on fire. And the other side of the curtain was what? The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. So it was the next thing to the representation of the throne of God, which of course makes sense because the prayers are going up to God, right? And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Do we pray sweetly or do we just go in there with our complaints? It was sweet incense every morning when he dressed the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. So there was a morning oblation or sacrifice of incense, and there was an evening every single day. Every single day, doesn't matter what other feast days there were, they always did the morning and evening sacrifice and the incense ceremony. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord through your generations. In other words, we should pray without ceasing. Amen. And in fact, it's this altar that we see in the book of Revelation. We don't see the brazen altar mentioned again because it represents what? Judgment. It represents hell. Its flame was never to go out either. But that was where the sin offering, the offerings that were supposed to be in substitute for us was burnt. So you never see the brazen altar mentioned in the book of Revelation because it's not going to be in heaven. It's a place of judgment. But the altar of incense is mentioned again. Revelation 8:3. During the atonement ceremony, you see it mentioned. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. Do you understand that your prayer is not just going off into space? It's being collected. It's being forwarded. It's not like email that you don't know if someone got it. When we pray with the right attitude, with the right spirit, and I'm going to show you a little bit later what I mean, it's going to the throne room of God. The altar of incense was placed right next, as close as it could get, to the Ark of the Covenant in the symbology on earth. It was placed right there. I'm going to show you. And of course, where it was placed was also for a reason. You have the outer court where you have the brazen altar. As you would come in, you have to go by judgment first and then repentance, the laver, washing, before you get into the holy place where there were the three things, the golden candlestick, the bread of his presence, and then the golden altar of incense. And then there was the curtain, and then on the other side of the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And when I taught about the tabernacle, I said it represented what? What's the symbol now for us? What did the tabernacle really represent for us? Well, parts of it represent different things, but as a whole, what does it represent? Dwell, yes. Yes. Know ye not that your bodies are what? The temple. And so the outer court represents the body. That's why in Revelation he says, don't measure it. This body, this present body is going to dissolve. We're going to get a new one. This one is too corrupted. And that's why in Revelation he says, when he was giving the instructions, he said, don't measure it. It's given to the Gentiles. And then the holy place represents the soul. I know you weren't here for the teaching. And of course, the Holy of Holies represents the Spirit. Now, when you understand that, you understand why the altar of incense, the prayer, was put in which place symbolically? In the holy place, but the holy place represents what I'm showing. The soul. You've got to pray from your soul, your spirit. If you're praying in your flesh, it's not doing any good. You understand what I'm saying? Positionally, the altar of incense was placed in the part that represents the soul. Represents the soul or the human spirit. I was going to put something else, and I didn't, and I'll have to put it next week. But let me just tell you what it is. Do you remember when John the Baptist was going to be born? It's in the book of Luke. His father, what's his father's name? Because we taught that too. What was John the Baptist's father's name? Zechariah. And he was a priest. So we find in Luke something very interesting. I think it's Luke chapter, I don't remember, 8 maybe. Maybe it's earlier than, it's got to be earlier than that. He is, when we first see Zechariah, where is he? He's in the holy place, and guess where he's standing? By the altar of incense. He's officiating in his role as priest. Now, what was it that Zechariah and his wife wanted? A child, because they were barren. And so here he is symbolically pouring the incense on the altar of incense. In other words, his prayer. Then what happens? Remember what's inside the holy of the holy place, not the most holy place. What is the other two things that are in there? The candlestick and the showbread, or the bread of his presence. So on his right side, because it says that, it makes that clear, an angel, the angel of the Lord appears with the answer, as he has symbolically been pouring his incense by the golden altar. Do you see it? I'm trying to show you how the Lord fulfilled the model in the Old Testament. Here comes the answer. And the answer is the bread of his presence. He's standing by the right side of the altar. The Bible didn't have to tell us that. But it's telling us that because on the right side was the bread of his presence. Symbolically, the angel of the Lord came with the answer and said, you're going to have a child. That is how God answers prayer. When we are in the holy place, when we are praying from our spirit. Remember, those that worship him must worship him in. So symbolically, true prayer can only come from the spirit, not from the flesh. You pray in your flesh, you know, when you go to a Catholic church and they're just going through the rosary, or they're just praying from the flesh. It's a prayer of a sort. But it's not going to be effective because it's not where it should be. It's got to come from the soul. That's why the altar of incense was placed where it was placed, right next, just by the curtain on the other side. But you see that in the Old Testament, it didn't go directly to God. There was this curtain. And on the curtain, of course, you all know what was on the curtain. Cherubims. Cherubims. But when Jesus on the cross said, it's finished, at that moment in the tabernacle, in the temple, the curtain tore in two. When we pray now, our prayers don't have to be taken on a shovel, which is what the high priest had to do. He would shovel off the coals and pour the incense and then go behind the curtain. Because Jesus Christ himself, in his role as high priest, has gone behind the veil. You were going to say something. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't, except once a year. The curtain had a split into it. It was made in panels, so it did have splits, but they never opened them up. They never opened them up. They were kind of joined with, I don't know how they joined it, but they temporarily joined it, and it's only once a year they would make an opening. But the opening was split when Jesus said it is finished, permanently torn. Not only that, there was an earthquake. They couldn't put that back together if they wanted to in any hurry, because there was an earthquake that completely just, after it split, I believe, just took it all down. So there was now nothing separating. Yes, it wasn't something someone could easily have torn, and plus the Bible again tells us that it tore right from the top. It was 70 feet high. So it tore from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom up, showing that it was a supernatural act. But the symbology is just so powerful that now there was nothing separating the altar of incense. We don't have to go to the priest and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. You just have to raise your hands, lifting up holy hands, and our prayers go up like incense. Isn't that awesome? That we have a direct line. God invented email a long time before man did. It's called prayer. Amen. And it never gets hacked. It can't be tampered with. It can't be lost. Amen. It goes directly to his throne room. Amen. So when we look at the tabernacle, none of these things were placed there just because God thought it would be fun to play dollhouse. So that's why I asked the guy. I said, okay, if it is round, what's the application? And he couldn't tell me. But we can see very clearly God placed these things for a reason in the places that they are. And we see it absolutely fulfilled in the book of Revelation in verse 3, where Jesus is standing in the real holy place. But this time there doesn't have to be a table with some bread there, because the bread is there. He is there. The candlesticks are there, but there's no table with bread because he is actually there. Amen, amen. So we see that this symbolism tells us that prayer, true prayer, must come from the Spirit. The Bible says that those that worship him must worship him in what? So that's why the altar of incense was where it was. It's in the place that represents the soul. Amen. Let's go on. Now, I told you that there are different modes of prayer. I told you there are types of prayer, but I'm going to give you the first one that's a mode of prayer. And I call it familial prayer. And it's what Jesus taught his disciples when praying to God. So the Lord's Prayer, I heard a criticism that someone said the Lord's Prayer is an Old Testament prayer. And I said, no, it's not. And the reason why they claim it's an Old Testament prayer is because it doesn't explicitly say Jesus in it. That's the criticism. Someone said that a Christian today shouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer, which, I don't understand how they can say that, since he taught his disciples to say it. But I've heard that criticism, and I just want to refute it. Because they say it's only valid up to Christ's death, because it doesn't have the word Jesus in it. But Jesus not only taught the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, but clearly demonstrated this when praying from his humanity as the Son. He almost exclusively refers to the divine nature as the Father more than 60 times. So it is okay for us to say Father when we are praying to the Father. I want to explain the difference of when you invoke Jesus' name. I guess the point I'm trying to make. When we are praying to God, he is our Father. Right? My sons do not call me Mike, even though that is my name. But if they wanted to do something in my name, they know that nobody would understand Dad says. Do you get the difference? When they're talking to me, they don't call me by my first name out of respect, out of reverence. They say Dad or Father. Now, if they were doing something in my name, then they would use my name. Do you understand the difference? That's what I'm trying to explain to you. There's two types, modes of prayer. There's one when we're speaking to the Father, and it's nothing wrong in saying Father. That's how Jesus prayed. So people who say this is not a New Testament prayer do not know what they're talking about. They don't understand that when you're speaking to the Father, in fact, Jesus explicitly said, I give you the right to call him Father. You can call him Abba. What he's showing is now we're in a family relationship. Before that, we couldn't call him Father. And in fact, they've got it completely wrong. This is exclusively a New Testament prayer, because it gives us the right to call him. You will go back and look in the Old Testament. Nobody called God Father. So in fact, they've got it completely wrong. This is actually exclusively a New Testament prayer. And it's so because of what Jesus did. He says, I'm no longer just going to call you friends, but because you're my brethren. We've been adopted. So now we have the right to call him Father. So when we're praying to God, When we're giving, it's fine to call him Father. In fact, as I said, he exclusively and tells us that now you have the right to say Abba, which means Father. And Jesus himself, more than 60 times, as I've put, when he was praying through the flesh, referred as Father. There's only two times he ever says God. If I'm going too fast, stop me, ask me questions. Does that make sense? You understand? So the two modes of prayer is one when we're talking to the in a family setting, and one when we're talking outside of the family. Okay, so I'm going to make it plain. Because we are sons, Galatians 4:6, and because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. So we have a right. So if you heard this teaching that says the Lord's Prayer is not right because it doesn't have Jesus in it, they don't understand the difference between when I'm praying, talking to my Father, as opposed to talking to someone outside of the family. For look at what Hebrews 2:11 says. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call him family, brethren. So let's go over the types of prayer, and I'm going to show you the modes of prayer. And the difference is who I'm praying to. If I'm praying to the Father, I don't have to invoke the name of Jesus. He knows his name. Amen. So, but when I'm praying against something outside of the family, that's when I invoke the name. As I said, when my children speak to me, they don't call me by my first name. But if they're speaking of me, then they're going to have to identify me by calling my name. And that's the difference. That's the modes of prayer. There's the types of prayer, but then there's the modes of prayer. So now when do we use the name? When do we have the mode that's outside the family? Well, when we're praying against sickness, then we can invoke or should invoke the name of Jesus. Saying Father to a disease, to a sickness, is not the right way to pray for it. Because you're not talking to the Father, you're talking to the sickness. And of course, in demonic possession. So when we're praying outside the family, when we're coming against Satan, that's when we use the name. But when I'm praying supplication, asking God, and it's not wrong to say Jesus. But I'm just telling you, if you look at the example of Jesus himself in the New Testament, 60 times he says Father. And then he exclusively tells us, I'm giving you the right to say Father because you're now my brethren. It's when we're praying outside the family, and I'm trying to say this many times so you all get it. Anyone not get it? You understand what I'm saying? So if you've heard that criticism that the Lord's Prayer is not a New Testament prayer, they've got that absolutely wrong. In fact, only a born-again believer who is spirit-filled can truly, truly call God Father. Right? Because we are born into the heavenly family. So the two modes of prayer is when we're praying against something, praying against a circumstance, then we invoke the name of Jesus. But when we are praise and worship, it's okay to say Jesus. But I'm just telling you that in the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus himself when praying, because he was invoking the family relationship. When my children want something, when my daughter wants something, she knows how to call my name. And the title she uses, Dad, I'm at the Chinese restaurant. She's in Michigan. I'm hungry. Could you just call in an order for me? She's not afraid to do that. You know why? Because she's family. She's not going to call some stranger. We should not be afraid of picking up the spiritual telephone. Father, I need help here. I'm down by the Wee Energies. Got to make the car payment. And you know what? I've never refused her. Now I might grumble and say, what did you do with the money I just gave you? But I have never refused her. God has never refused me. I can tell you that. He may be looking and saying, man, you keep making these bad decisions, which is what I tell her. And as soon as I'm telling her, guess what happens? I'm telling her and then something clicks. And I'm going, uh-oh. Is that how I am to you, Lord? And most of the times, that's it. God is showing me in the relationship with my daughter and me telling her how she's making not good choices. And I'm about to really unload on her. And then I remember, my choices and how I've messed up. And then I'm going to God and saying, Lord, would you just call in an order for me? But that's the difference in the modes of prayer. When you are family, you can say, Father. You don't have to say, Mister, because you're inside the family. And when you pray those kind of prayers, it's because she says, Dad, something moves in my heart. When she said, Dad, all of you who have children, you understand. You may have no intention. You may say, I know she's going to call me. I'm not going to do it. I got an amen over there. I'm not going to do it. I just gave her some money. I just did this. I just did that. But then she'll text me first. She'll text me first. Love you, Dad, with some hearts. And I said, I'm not going to do it. But then she'll call up, Dad. And I've never refused her. Now, the Bible says, if your earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, we are so fearful and so low faith. And it's because we don't understand, and this is very important, that our prayer relationship is a family relationship. God is not looking at us as a stranger. Not if you're filled with the Spirit. You have a right to say, Abba, send him a text. Send him some hearts. You know? I can tell you, God has never, ever failed me. Ever failed me, sister. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's why we come to hear a word. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Once you're born again, you have a family relationship. We invoke the name of Jesus. Let me say it again. When we're praying outside the family. When we're praying against something. But inside the family, just go by what Jesus did. He said, Father. What did he teach his disciples? Our Father. Exactly. So I'm trying to give you the difference in prayer. Sometimes we try and pray the wrong prayers. We pray the wrong prayers and we wonder why it doesn't quite work. Sometimes God may say, well, you know, all right, I'm still going to do it. But we invoke the wrong thing. We have to pray against things. That's when we invoke the name of Jesus. And I'm not saying it's wrong to call Jesus when we're praying now. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you look at Jesus' example, he used the word Father. Let's go on. So the column where we're praying outside of the family, you have a question? Well, praying in the Bible says that, Paul says that we should pray in the Spirit. We talked about that before because the Spirit maketh intercession, right? That is the most effective prayer because when we pray just asking God for stuff, it may not necessarily be what we really need. But when we pray in the Spirit, the Bible says that the Spirit itself maketh, and that's why the altar of incense was placed where it was, in the part of the tabernacle that represented the soul of man or the spirit of man, right next to the curtain where the mercy seat was. It was the next thing to the mercy seat. So I don't know if that answers your question. When we pray, I'm not saying we can't pray English words, but Paul in the New Testament tells us the most effective prayer when we're praying supplication or intercession is praying in the Spirit. When we pray a prayer of agreement, we have to speak English if that's our language, because we have to agree. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst. So that's a prayer of agreement. And we went through all the seven types last week. But what I'm saying is now, for these other ones, I'm going to make a distinction. For praising and worshiping God, you don't need any particular authority. But if you're going to go outside the family and come against spirits and demonic forces, then these need authority. And that's why you have to invoke the name of Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amen. So those two categories require authority. Because if you do it and you don't have authority, what will happen is whatever it is may jump on you. Right? The seven sons of Sceva, they try to do what Paul and Peter, and the demon said, listen, Paul and Peter I know, but I don't know who you are. You don't have authority. So we're going to beat you up. In Jesus' name. That's fine. That's fine. The scripture says everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. All I'm saying is I'm trying to make you, everyone, understand. Really why I put that in is because I came across this teaching that said that the Lord's Prayer is an Old Testament prayer, and that it's, and it finished when Christ died. Well, I just want to let you know that that's completely and utterly wrong. In fact, of all the prayers, it is an exclusively a church and New Testament prayer, because it gives us the right. Go and look in the Old Testament. Nobody called God Father. You won't find it. Only in the New Testament do we have the right to say Abba. But I'm also trying to show you, we went about the types of prayer, and I'm just trying to show you now the modes of prayer, which we, when we're praying outside the family. Most of the time when we're praying to God. And you don't need any special authority to worship, to be in submission, to pray a prayer of agreement. But if you're going to go outside and pray against things, then you do need authority. Let's go into this a little more. So in other words, you need the Spirit. You need the Spirit. Because it's when the Spirit came, he said, go tarry, wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Let's look at this. Matthew 21, 22. And all things whatsoever he shall ask in prayer, believing he shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Who gave thee this authority? To do miracles, to do signs and wonders, you need authority. Because, as I've said before, what are you doing when you do a miracle? You're breaking a law. You're breaking a law that God put in place. That's what a miracle is. It's doing something that is supernatural or supra nature, against nature. That's what we call a miracle. So when you're doing that, you're really invoking something that is against a law that God created. So you need authority. A police car can go through a red traffic light, can't it? You try doing that. You don't have the authority. They can do it, and nobody's going to stop them if they got their red lights and the horns going, because they have authority. So not everyone, unless you have the Spirit and you're under the leading and direction of the Lord, should just jump into everything. The Bible says, lay hands on no man what? Suddenly. You know, if you are led by the Spirit, they that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he what? To them gave he power. To them gave he power. So we have to have the authority through the Spirit if we want to break a law, which is what we're actually asking. When we're asking God for a miracle, when the doctor says, physically, Through the x-rays, you have cancer. And by all the statistics, we say you have 6 months to live. Okay? So by the natural laws, you're going to die. So what we're asking God to do through the Spirit, through authority, is to countermand that. And the great thing is the spiritual law is much higher than the natural law. It's like when I taught the series on the law, and I told you that science has four forces that they've come across, and each of them are different in their power. And believe it or not, according to science, gravity is the weakest of the four forces. The strongest force, they actually call it the strong force, is the one that causes the power that is released in a nuclear explosion. It's called the strong force. And when you see a nuclear blast, what is happening is that the strong force is being released. That's what you see in a nuclear blast. But you see, they came to Jesus and asked him, well, by what authority are you doing this? By what authority do you do this? Well, at the first time, he didn't really want to give it away because his time was not then. So he didn't really answer them. He asked them a question. Instead, he said, okay, John's ministry, was it from God or was it from man? And they didn't want to answer that because if they said from God, he would say, well, then why didn't you believe him? And if they said from man, they knew that all the people thought that John was a prophet, so they would be, the people would all think them, you know, crazy. So they wouldn't answer him. But let's look at this now. Let's look at how authority works in prayer. And behold, and how you're supposed to pray for someone who is sick, as opposed to when you're praying in the family. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, or lame, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. This really shocked them. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that he may know that the Son of Man. Now look at the phrase he uses. The Son of Man hath power on earth. You notice he didn't say Son of God. He said, Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. Now let's look at this in a little bit more detail. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now what is he saying? Jesus came, as I've taught before, to take back dominion. To take back dominion. But to do that, he had to actually be born and fulfill everything that we as humans have to fulfill. He didn't come as an angel. That wouldn't have done it. He could not have come. But the Bible says in Hebrew, he was made like unto his brethren. And so what he is saying is, the difference was, of course, although he was a son of man, he also was a son of God. And it was the Spirit that gave him authority. We'll go on. But in one place, a certain place testified, and that's in, I think, Psalms 8. In the book of Hebrews, it's quoting from Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. What Jesus was showing was a true son of God had dominion. Adam had dominion. Did you understand that? The animals had to come to him. He could command. He could do. What I'm trying to tell you is Adam could do everything that Jesus did. When Jesus said, peace be still, Adam had that authority because he was a son of God. And that's what Jesus is taking us back to. That's what God is taking us back to. Full dominion. And that's why it says that thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now this only applies to a son of God. It applied to Adam until he fell. And so Jesus was the first dual-natured both man and God, that this applied to, thus put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Do you understand that when we get back to full sonship, everything that Jesus did, we should be able to do, because he said greater works, greater works. But that means you have to be walking fully in sonship. Fully in sonship, fully in the authority of the Spirit. Whenever we do things in our flesh, it probably isn't going to work. Most of nearly all of the bad decisions I've made is when I did not inquire of the Lord. And then it was a mess. And then I had to text. Help. Help. Amen. So now let's bring this back to the power to pray. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. And when he called unto him his disciples, he gave them power. Now this was before the Holy Spirit was given. So he had to specifically at this time delegate and authorize them to do what they were going to do. He gave them power because they did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now you notice it's got two different words there. Sickness and disease. Wonder why it didn't just say sickness or disease. I'll give you the definitions. We'll deal with this next week, but if you want to go and do some research. Sickness, the Greek word is nosos, and it means disease, infirmity, and of course sickness. I'm sorry, it doesn't show up very well. And disease is malakia, which means softness or disability, bodily weakness. And apparently there was a difference, else it wouldn't have used two different words. But we're going to get into healing more next week. Amen. So now let's see how this works. Bringing this to a conclusion. Remember I said when we pray within the family, it's a different type of prayer than when we're praying against something. Look at how, if you call it a prayer, it was more really a command. The exercise of authority. See, when we pray a lot, we take a long, long time praying for healing. Truly, we don't have to do that. We either command it or we don't. You know, we don't have to really repeat, be healed, be healed, be healed. Unless we don't have faith that the first time we said it, we had authority. It's different. Jesus never, ever took a long time praying for healing. His healing prayers were extremely short. So if I come and pray for you, don't be surprised if it's very short. Because I'm not going to stand there and say, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed, and take an hour. I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, be healed. And then I'm going to start thanking Jesus for healing you. Because this is what they did. This is the exercise of authority. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them, or, you know, money of them that entered in the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, put out his cup. Put out his cup. So the correct way to pray for healing is the way that they did. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was it. That was their prayer. Some people, when you pray for them like that, though, they think, they get upset because you didn't spend half an hour specially praying for them. Well, I'm just letting you know that if you've noticed, I don't take a long time praying for people who come to the altar if they're praying for healing. Now, if they're praying for the Holy Spirit, that's different. That's a within the family prayer. Okay? But if you're asking me to pray for you for healing, it's going to be a short prayer. Because if you remember the prophets of Baal, they spent all day beating themselves and throwing themselves. No, no, no. I believe that when I pray, my prayer has been heard. Now the question is, do I believe? Do I believe? Do I believe? Jesus said when they were letting down the man from the roof, he said he saw that they had faith. He saw that they had faith. I don't think it's going to work if you pray for someone who tells you, well, I don't believe I can be healed. In fact, Jesus went to some place and he said he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So if you're going to pray for someone for healing, you first have to get them to a place where they believe that they can be healed. Right? They have got to be at a place where they want the healing. Maybe they don't have to believe, but that they really want the healing. There have been times in the Bible, at least 10 times, where the person did not even ask for healing. So obviously it wasn't a case of their faith. If you look at the man that was healed by the pool of Siloam, and I don't want to get into healing this week too much. He didn't ask for Jesus didn't ask him, do you have faith? He just said, do you want to be healed? That's the difference. The person must want to be healed. Now, whether they have faith or not doesn't necessarily always come into it but someone has to have faith. There has to be faith somewhere. So we see in this case, when you're praying outside the family, take authority. If you are filled with the Spirit, just take authority. You do not have to beat your chest and stay there for hours if that's the case. Because what that's really saying is you don't believe what you're praying. The policeman, when he's going through the red light, doesn't get out of his car and say, is it okay? He puts on his lights and he's going through, you better stop. Or else they're going to come and pull you over. He takes authority over the situation. Right? And they just keep going until everybody stops. They just keep going. So when you're praying outside the family, then we take authority. This is the way to pray. In the name of Jesus. It's not asking God, will you heal them? It's the authority you already have. You just command it. You know, most of the times when we pray, we say, Lord, please heal them. Now, I'm sure God does answer those prayers. But truthfully, when we see in the New Testament the disciples healing people, they don't pray that way. They don't say, Lord, heal them. They say, they just use the authority that they have been given. Be healed. Be healed. They do what they saw Jesus do. Right? Remember what I preached Sunday? He only does what he sees the Father do. He can only do what he saw the Father do. And the disciples did the same thing. They only did what they saw Jesus do. Jesus didn't beg for healing. He just commanded it. You're all gotten real quiet on me. Amen. I hope I'm not blowing your brains with anything here. Amen. Amen. This can only work if you have authority. Okay, if you don't have authority, then don't even try. Don't even try. But they had been given authority so they could do it. Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have. He was claiming he had the authority to do this. He had the authority. Just like in the Old Testament when Elisha was told, listen, if you see me when I go, you'll get the double portion. And so he grabbed the man, he says, I'm going to try this stuff. He goes to the river and he says, what is the quote? My brain has gone blank. It says, my brain has gone blank, but you know, he strikes the River Jordan and it parts. He says he's going to try it too. Amen. So you have to have the Spirit of God if you're going to pray against stuff for it to work, is what it comes down to. And we can have delegated authority in the name of Jesus. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 5 verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, this is when they were before the council. See, what the devil doesn't want you to do is use the name of Jesus when you're praying outside the family. So they commanded the apostles, you can say all you want, but don't use the name of Jesus. Because that's what has the authority. When you go to court, and the prosecution, it's always in the name of the state. It's in the name of, the state of Wisconsin versus, because that's where the authority is. So the Sanhedrin said, don't anymore use that name. But look what they did in Acts chapter 16, verse 8. And this did she, this is Paul, because this woman was possessed. But Paul, being grieved, turned. Now, again, look at the length of his prayer. I command thee. He didn't say, Lord, will you get this demon out of her? He exercised the authority through the spirit he already had been given. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out that same hour. Now, it didn't say instantly. Did you notice that? But it said that same hour. So I don't believe Paul stayed around because he didn't see it instantly. He believed and it happened. Just like when Jesus cursed the fig tree, nobody saw it shrivel up instantly, but it had started to shrivel up. Except they couldn't see it. It started to shrivel up from the roots. The next day they came, man, that tree was all shriveled up. So because when someone prays for you and commands, and it doesn't happen instantly, don't doubt. It said that it happened the same hour. The same hour. And so I'm trying to tell you the different modes of prayer. When we pray against something, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. If you believe and you have the spiritual authority, you can command. You don't even have to ask. You know, it's like you've given a child something and they're still asking for it. Lord, will you do this? And he said, I've given it to you. All you have to do is use it. And many times when we pray, we're asking God to do stuff. He's already said, you have the authority. Just go do it. Try it this week. When you're praying outside of the family, use the name of Jesus. Come against things. And it doesn't have to be a long prayer. In fact, Jesus said the Pharisees think that they will be heard for their long prayers. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a long worship prayer. That's different because you're praying inside the family. You want to have a good family conversation. But when you're outside the family, you just keep your words nice and short to the devil. That's what Jesus did. Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? He didn't have no long debate session with him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Finally, when he wouldn't say, just go away. Devil had to leave him. So we get this declared power by the name of Jesus and by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I pray that this has helped you understand that we can call God Father. We need to have more family prayer. We should have 10 times the family prayer before we start praying, going out and praying against stuff. Because then we will know our relationship is there. And when we do that, we will have boldness. It says the place was shaken. I pray that God shakes this place today. That the Spirit of God just moves. And that when you go out there and you meet the enemy, you'll have boldness. Because you've gotten the family part taken care of. The family's all behind you. You can call on Dad anytime. He has never failed me. Bible says if you, being earthly, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, my children know if it's possible for me to help them, I will help them. Even so much more your Heavenly Father. But our faith sometimes is so weak. We must hurt God's feelings so many times. You know, it hurt me if I know my child was so fearful of me that they wouldn't, when they were in trouble, ask. And yet that's what we do a lot of times. We are so fearful and unbelieving that God wants to bless us, wants to use us. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for this word. Help it to find good ground in our hearts today, Lord, that we will, hallelujah, come to you Oh Lord, and that you have told us we can call you Abba, that we can cry out in time of need. Jesus, give us spiritual authority. Help us to believe that you have filled us, oh God, and have given us the authority, hallelujah, to come against the devil and all of his works. Lord, we just thank you right now for your presence in our services. Let there be an anointing in our evangelistic service. Let your word go forth unhindered. Lord, let our faith, oh God, rise. Help us to give you true praise and worship, to lift up your name. Oh God, we thank you right now for victory over Satan and all his works. We thank you for the blessing. Hallelujah. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's clap our hands. Let's worship. Hallelujah. We serve a God who has the power and the authority.